Kings chapter number 18, and we will continue with our study here on the life of Elijah. And we've now been studying the life of Elijah for just about 2 months, and it doesn't seem like it's been that long. I feel like I was just announcing that we were going to start a new series, and it's going to be on the life of Elijah, and then we'll move into the life of Elisha. And here we are, almost 2 months into it, and it's been a real blessing. I've thoroughly enjoyed preparing for the lessons and, of course, delivering the lessons. And this evening we'll be looking at 1 Kings 18, just looking at verses 19 through 24 this evening, and we'll deal with the second aspect of this situation there on Mount Carmel next Wednesday evening. It's a little bit challenging to get all of that in one Wednesday evening. And so we'll be looking at just those few verses this evening. But as you know, as we've studied the life of Elijah over the last couple of months, we've had the opportunity to have an understanding of the idolatrous worship and the wickedness that was prevalent during the ministry of Elijah. He was called of God, and you find, even as we began our study, that in chapter 17 in verse number 1, it's as if Elijah just shows up on the scene, and we're aware of the idolatrous worship that's going on under the wicked rule of King Ahab over Israel, and of course his wife Jezebel, and the Baal worship that was prevalent, the wickedness that's taking place. But we didn't just notice those things, though we understand the setting for the life of Elijah, the times of his ministry, the things that are taking place. But we also had the opportunity to study and to see how that God was preparing Elijah. And as you study the life of Elijah, and you study the 17th chapter, and you read through the events, and you find that God led Elijah during the time of the drought, and He supernaturally provided and cared for Elijah. And what a blessing it is to see the preparation in the life of Elijah. God, of course, was preparing him for the next step, the next area of ministry. We find that recorded for us in 1 Kings 18. As we studied last Sunday or last Wednesday evening, we left off with Elijah meeting Ahab for the second time. Remember that he met Ahab in verse number 1 of chapter 17 when he stood before him and announced the divine judgment from God that it would not rain but according to his word. We find that this second encounter, this second meeting that Elijah has with Ahab is really recorded for us in 1 Kings 18, verses 17 and 18. You remember that leading up to that encounter that Elijah had met Obadiah, and there's conversation that takes place with Obadiah, and Elijah says, "No, I will appear before Ahab," and Ahab greets Elijah with this message, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" They understood the trouble that they were facing because of the drought. There was now a famine that was taking place in the land, and we find that when Elijah encountered Obadiah, he was out looking for that which would provide sustenance for the livestock, and it was a desperate time in the nation of Israel because of this judgment, the drought, and then the famine. And we find that Elijah responds to Ahab, and he tells him this in verse number 18, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." I mean, he's very direct. I mentioned as we concluded last week that you look at this encounter that Elijah has with Ahab and you notice the boldness of Elijah as he stands before the king of Israel. Now remember, Elijah was a man that had been hunted, right? I mean, Ahab was looking high and low. He was looking everywhere for Elijah because he believed that Elijah was the cause, the reason of the trouble that they were experiencing. And so he sent and he even had sister nations, those that were adjacent to where they were. He spoke to their kings and their leaders to find out if Elijah was in their nation, in their land. And we find that he searched for him, and now Elijah is face to face with Ahab, and he stands before him and he delivers with boldness the reason for the judgment. You'll recall that I mentioned last week that there, on the part of Ahab, there's some willing ignorance, for he had the truth of the Pentateuch, of the law of Moses, and could have understood very plainly that the reason that they were dealing with the drought and the famine is because of their wickedness, because of their disobedience. This evening, as we pick it up in verse number 19, Look at the scriptures here. Look at as Elijah continues to speak to Ahab. Notice he says, "Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel upon Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." The people answered him not a word. Verse 22, "Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I, only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." As we look at this text of Scripture, I want you to notice, first of all, in verses 19 and 20, the command from Elijah. This is extremely interesting to me as I look at the meeting that takes place between Ahab and Elijah. And remember that Ahab is the king of Israel. He's this wicked ruler. He's ungodly, following idolatrous practices and worshiping Baal and all of those things. And we find that as Elijah stands before him, not only does he set the record straight as to the reason, the cause of the judgment, but we find that as we get into verse number 19, that Elijah's the one that's issuing the command. Elijah's the one that's standing before the king and telling the king what to do. Isn't that interesting? I mean, when you read this, you can very quickly just skim over it, and you know what's happening, you know about the showdown, you know about fire from heaven, but you notice what's happening in this conversation, and you see this meeting, and there's a command from Elijah. I want you to notice that he's commanding the king. He says, "Now therefore send." He's telling Ahab what to do. Now, remember, Elijah had stood in the presence of God. Elijah was a man of God. In fact, when he is speaking to Obadiah in verse number 15, Elijah says to Obadiah, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today." And oh, did he have a message for old King Ahab. And he stands before Ahab, and he sets the record straight concerning the cause of the drought and the famine, and then he issues a command. I want you to notice that the command is specific. The instruction that he provides Ahab with is specific instruction. He tells him who. He says, "Now therefore send," notice in verse 19, "gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." Now, it is kind of interesting, isn't it? I mean, put yourself there. I know that most of us know the account, right? We know what's taking place. But put yourself in the shoes of Elijah, standing before Ahab, knowing what God had instructed Elijah to do, and he's standing before King Ahab, and he says, "Okay, here's what you need to do. Take and tell Israel, gather the 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of the groves, and meet me over at Carmel." Pretty direct. Not only tells them who, but tells them where, right? Tells them. Now notice verse number 20. "So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel." Isn't that interesting? Ahab is following what Elijah is telling them to do. Now, before we get to this encounter in verses 17 through 20 between Elijah and Ahab, Ahab really has no respect for Elijah. Ahab wants to kill Elijah. Ahab has searched all the land for Elijah. Obadiah shares that with us. And now Elijah's standing before him, and Elijah's telling him what to do, and he does it. It's amazing. Isn't it? I mean, really, when you read these verses of Scripture, you're like, wow. Elijah, with boldness, he stands before Ahab. In the power of God, and he gives them the instruction. He gives them a command. He tells him what to do. And we notice that Ahab did exactly as Elijah had commanded, according to verse number 20. Now, so we see the command from Elijah. Now notice the challenge from Elijah. In verses 21 and 20 through 23, we read of this challenge that Elijah delivers to the people. It is interesting to note that he addresses the people. He does not address the prophets of Baal. He does not address the prophets of the groves. Though they're there, he already knew where they stood, right? He already knew that they were the prophets of Baal. They were following Baal. But notice what he says to the people in verse 21. Elijah came unto all the people and said, notice this, how long halt ye between two opinions? I've used that phrase for the title of the lesson this evening. How long halt ye between two opinions? And then he begins to explain to them to make it understandable what he's speaking of when he says, how long halt ye between two opinions? Here's what he's dealing with. Here's the place of decision that Elijah is bringing the people to. He says, number one, if the Lord be God, follow him. That makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, now we know where Elijah stands. He knows that the Lord is God. Amen? And he's going to demonstrate some things here in just a few minutes as you notice the dialogue that takes place concerning his own belief. But he says to the people, how long halt ye between two opinions? Stop playing the game. God doesn't want lip service. He wants your heart. He wants your life. You know, the fact of the matter is that the nation of Israel was often indicted for their, oh, we'd bring these sacrifices, we'd do the outward, but their heart was far from God. And God would say through the prophets on a regular basis, you read the book of Isaiah, of Jeremiah, and you find even in some of the minor prophets, you'll read over and over how that the prophets of God are coming to the people of God and saying, your heart's not where it's supposed to be. And Elijah says, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Now, this makes sense as to what Elijah is saying. Now, we know the truth of Scripture, and we know that Baal is a false god, and that was idolatrous worship, but we understand the logic by which Elijah is issuing this challenge. And you notice at the end of the verse, the Bible says this, and the people answered him not a word. He really left them speechless. See, they were aware of what was taking place. They were aware of their double-hearted worship, of the things that were taking place, and their heart that was following after Baal. And they were aware of that which was taking place. We've set the scene in previous weeks concerning the religious, environment in which Elijah was ministering in the idolatrous worship. But we find that he gets directly to the point. Don't you like that? I mean, he's not beating around a bush. He's not tiptoeing through the tulips. He just straight up tells these people, listen, if the Lord is God, then follow him. If Baal's God, then follow him. How long halt you between two opinions? And the people answered him not a word. Notice as the challenge continues, we really find in verse number 22, as Elijah is speaking, I often would refer to this as the Elijah syndrome, and he says here to the people, then said Elijah in verse 22, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now, Elijah would soon find from the Lord in chapter number 19, as he would say to God that he was the only one, there were no others, that God tells him that he had 7,000 that did not bow the knee. But I want you to understand something about this declaration that Elijah makes in verse number 22. I believe that Elijah, in this very moment, that he felt as if he was the only one. By the way, who else was up there on the mountain with him? I mean, we know that God's with them, but I mean, he doesn't have a whole group of prophets standing there next to him. They're fearful. Remember, Jezebel has had many of them slain. It was Obadiah that kept the 100 that were safe during that time. Remember, he kept them by 50s in a cave, and he fed them, and he provided water, and he shared that with Elijah in our previous lesson. But we find that Elijah standing there, there are times that we can feel like we're the only one, and Elijah felt that way. And he says, let them, in verse 23, he's going to explain, he's going to lay out, here's the challenge, here's what we're going to do. The challenge is explained in verse 23, and we find that the challenge is accepted according to verse number 24. But notice the explanation in verse number 23. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, lay it on wood, and put no fire under. Who's them? That's the prophets of Baal, right? The idolatrous worshipers, those that are following the false god. Let them take one of the bullocks, let them cut it in pieces, let them put it upon an altar, but here's the condition, no fire under it. No fire under the offering. No fire under the bullock. He says there at the end of the verse, and I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. So he explains what's going to happen. There's going to be two bullocks, and you're these worshipers of Baal, these prophets of Baal, they're going to take the one and they're going to cut it and dress it and put it upon the altar and put no fire under. I'll take the other and I'll put it over here. In verse 24, he says this, and call ye on the name of your gods. And notice what he says, and I will call on the name of the Lord. I like how he words that. And he says this, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. He explains the challenge. He explains what's going to take place. We notice in the text of Scripture, if you're to look down in verse number 36 when he's praying, he says at the end of this prayer, he says that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Elijah was following what God told him to do. He was following the commandment, the instruction of the Lord. He issues this challenge. He explains the challenge. And we notice at the end of verse number 24 that the people respond. Remember, they did not answer him at the end of verse number 21. It says the people answered him not a word. But now at the end of verse number 24, all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. In other words, challenge accepted. Right? Challenge accepted. Next week, we'll look at verses 25 down through verse number 39, and we'll see what happens. And most of us are familiar with it. We understand how God works and what God does, and we'll study through the verses of Scripture and just ask the Lord to give us some truth and help us to be encouraged and strengthened as we study that. But I want you to see that there's the command from Elijah to Ahab in verses 19 and 20. We find that there's a challenge from Elijah in verses 21 through 23 into verse number 24 is where it's accepted. But I want you to notice, as we kind of spend the rest of our time on this thought this evening, I want you to consider the confidence of Elijah. I want you to consider his confidence. I want you to consider the way in which he speaks to these individuals. First of all, we find that he issues the command to Ahab, and he tells Ahab to gather Israel, get the 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of the groves, and meet me at Mount Carmel. I mean, you see his confidence right from the start of his interaction with Ahab, and you see the confidence that Elijah has in the Lord God Jehovah. We find that he stands before the people. He issues the challenge. He confronts them with regard to their false idolatrous worship, and he calls them to a place of decision. And he says this in verse number 24, I will call on the name of the Lord. I believe with all of my heart this evening that when he says, I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. I do not believe that there was 1 ounce of doubt in Elijah that the Lord God Jehovah would be the one that would answer by fire. Not 1 ounce of doubt in Elijah. You know, doubt hinders us, does it not? I'm speaking about the confidence that Elijah had. And we often think about the doubt that would hinder the people of God. We can read through the Old Testament. We can read many examples of those that were not operating by faith or having confidence in God, but they were troubled by doubt. They were held back, restricted, if you will. We could think of the nation of Israel as they were first going to go into the land of promise. You find that there in Numbers 13 and 14, as the record is given to us with regard to the spies that would go out, and you understand that those spies come back, and you can read the account, and you can see that the 10 come back with a report that was lacking faith. It was full of doubt, no confidence at all. And yet we find that Joshua and Caleb, they stand up and they still the people. And really they say, listen, all of these things that these men have said are true. I mean, they saw the same thing, but our God is able. Our God is able. It's interesting for in Numbers chapter 14, in that text of Scripture, you don't need to turn there, but I'll read it to you. After the people are ready to stone Joshua and Caleb, and they're ready to set themselves up a captain and go back to Egypt, we find that God says this to Moses in Numbers 14 and verse number 11. He says this: "How long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them?" You know, God wants us to believe Him. He wants us to live by faith. We understand that Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." And so we find that God wants His people to live by faith, to have confidence that God will do what God said He will do. And we find that here in 1 Kings chapter number 18, that Elijah is operating with a level of confidence. What caused him to have this confidence? Remember that time of preparation? Remember what he did when he stood before Ahab the first time, and how God directed him, and how God told him to go first to the brook Cherith, right? What do you tell him that he's going to do? The ravens, they're going to bring you some food in the morning and the evening, right? What happened day by day? Well, the ravens brought food. You think that encouraged Elijah? You think that built Elijah's faith? You think that caused him to be in a place where he had great confidence in God, that God would do what God said He would do? The brook dries up, and God says, "It's okay, go over there to Zarephath. There's a widow woman there that I've commanded to sustain thee." He follows the path. He follows the pattern, the instruction that God gave, and he tells that widow woman, "That's fine, but make me some cake first and provide for me." And man, that meal wasted not. The oil failed not. Isn't that awesome? We studied it several weeks ago. But I want you to, just in a moment here, I want you to think about the confidence of Elijah. And we look at what God has shared with us of what he experienced and how he has this confidence now as he stands before all of these false prophets. As Ahab is there, they've called these up to this Mount Carmel, and he's there and he's standing one against all of these. But if God is for us, if God is with us, then who can be against us? And he has this great confidence in God because of what God has already done. The widow woman's son dies. Elijah prays, stretches out upon him. God raises that boy from the dead. Oh man, that'll increase your faith, give you confidence that God is able. And so now he's standing there and he says that "I'm going to call upon the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." I think that as I look at this passage of Scripture, and I, in my mind, as I look at Elijah being there on Mount Carmel, I've never been there. I understand it's beautiful, and I've seen pictures. I've just never been there. And I can understand as Elijah's there and he's issuing this challenge, he's telling them what they're going to do, I believe that he has every bit of confidence that God is going to send fire from heaven. God's going to do it. God's going to prove that He is God. And can I tell you this evening that this confidence that he has is not confidence in himself. It's not confidence in what he could do. It's confidence in the God of heaven and what God is able to do. I think about other men of God that we read of their lives and we read of their testimonies, and I think of a David who goes to stand before Goliath. When you read in 1 Samuel 17, when you're familiar with the account of David and Goliath, would you say this evening that David had confidence in God? Absolutely. I mean, Goliath says, "Come on, I'm going to tear your head off. I'm going to feed you to the birds." And David stands in boldness and confidence in God and says, "Actually, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to cut your head off." And he tells him that all the world's going to know that there's a God in Israel. I don't think David was concerned about Goliath for one second. In fact, when you read the account, the Bible says that David ran toward him. That's not doubt, amen? That's full confidence that God's going to do what God said he's going to do. And I think about our lives tonight. We look at Elijah. And we look at the introduction to this showdown at Mount Carmel. And again, it's just an amazing account of God's Word. What a wonderful miracle that takes place here in 1 Kings 18. But leading up to it and seeing all that happens, I want you to, just for a moment this evening, think about this confidence of Elijah. And I wonder tonight, do we have the kind of confidence that Elijah has? Do we believe that God's going to do what God said He was going to do? Do we believe tonight that everything that God has said in His Word is true and will come to pass? You know, often the disciples, you can read accounts, they struggled with doubt, did they not? There were times in which they saw miracles, and then they'd experience a difficulty, a trial, just days later. And they wondered, what's going to happen? How are we going to do this? And the Lord Jesus, in His gracious, compassionate manner, would, how soon did you forget about the 5,000? How many loaves of bread did we have? How many fish did we have? Right, isn't that what He did? Trying to increase their faith, cause them to have confidence in what He would do. This evening, I think of the Apostle Paul. Turn over, if you will, to the New Testament. I want you to look at just a couple of verses of Scripture. Acts 27 is where we'll begin, and then I'll look at two other passages this evening before we conclude. But I want you to think about this confidence. Listen, our God has never failed, and He's never going to. Amen? He is just not going to fail. He's never going to be conquered. It doesn't matter what anyone says. It doesn't matter what they how someone would try to intimidate. It matters not. Our God will not be defeated. It's just not going to ever happen. He is the Lord God omnipotent, and He reigns. This evening in Acts 27, I don't have time to read all of the Scripture, but Paul is in a ship, and they're going to face a terrible storm out there on the Mediterranean. And as they were setting sail, Paul had encouraged them not to leave, that it was going to be trouble, it was going to be problematic. And yet they left. They left the port. They went out, and not long after they left, they encountered a tempestuous wind, the Bible tells us. Euryclidon, as it's called in verse number 14. And the ship, I mean, they were in trouble. I mean, they were in a place where they had not seen the stars for many days. And, I mean, it was rough. The Bible tells us that Paul delivers a message, and it was a message that Paul received from the angel of God. In verse number 22, Paul addresses those that are on the ship with him, and he says, I exhort you to be of good cheer. Can you imagine? What an introduction. They've not seen the stars. They're fearful for their lives. And he says, I exhort you to be of good cheer. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, here's what the angel of God told Paul. Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Now, that's a wonderful promise, is it not? But it's a promise from God. This is not Paul just staring up and saying, I'm just wishful thinking. I think we're going to be okay. No, he got a message from God. God told him, the angel of God stood by him and told him this, and it says this in verse 24, wherefore, sirs, notice again, be of good cheer. Now, I've never been in a ship where I've been on one boat. We went dolphin watching one time out of somewhere in South Carolina. I can't remember exactly where we went out of. I think it was Myrtle Beach. And man, it was all calm and good, and then it turned bad. And it was fun for a minute. And then all of a sudden, it was like, Joseph thought we were going to die, right, Joseph? He said, I want to go back, and I want to go back now. It was rough. It was a little boat, too. And I thought, man, we're in trouble. I don't know if somebody came and said, be of good cheer. I was not very much of good cheer in that situation. But here's what Paul says. A second time, be of good cheer. But notice these next four words. For I believe God. I believe God. That it shall be, even as it was told me. But Paul, don't you? I don't care about the circumstances, because God said that I have to appear before Caesar, and all of you guys are going to be saved with me. Isn't that amazing? And guess what? If you read the account of Scripture, in just a little while, you know what happens? The boat does suffer loss, but all of those people make it to shore, because God does what God says He will do. And eventually, guess what? Paul appears before Caesar, right? Because God does what God says He's going to do. But notice the confidence of Paul. He says, I believe God. See, sometimes the circumstances could cause us to doubt, right? The circumstances say, but how's it? That's what happened to the 10 spies that were sent into the land of promise. Oh, we saw the fenced cities, and we saw the giants, and we saw the... The two said, yeah, we saw all that too, but we saw that God is greater. God's already given us a promise. God already said that's our land. I'm not afraid of all of that stuff. Why? Because God is fighting for us. God is the one that's going to go before us. We find that Paul says this in Philippians 1 in verse number 6. Paul says this, being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's that confidence that God's going to do what God said He was going to do. And then I love what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Oftentimes we refer to, I refer to often, 2 Timothy chapter number 4, as it's the very last words of the Apostle Paul as he's writing to Timothy. But I want you to notice in 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 12, a verse of Scripture that many of us have memorized at some point in our lives. But the Bible says this, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Now listen, when you know God, right, when you've put your faith in the God of the universe, the Creator. Remember, what did the psalmist say? Our help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The psalmist understood that God was the Creator, and He's my helper. And so Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. And this evening, when we look at this situation in 1 Kings 18, Mount Carmel, as the false prophets are gathered together and Elijah's addressing them. And Elijah stands before this great host of people and he demonstrates a confidence in God. Not wavering. I mean confident that the Lord God that he was going to call unto, Jehovah, that he would answer by fire. We know that he does. We'll read it. We'll study it next week. But this evening, as I studied and prepared, I was challenged. I hope that you are challenged as well. Could we stand and say, I believe God? I mean, full confidence. Nothing wavering. 100%. I know whom I have believed. I mean, he's able to do. He said in the previous passage of Scripture in Ephesians 3, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. God is able. We sing the song with the kids often. He is able. He is able. I know He is able. Right? You don't want me to sing a solo, I know. But you know the song, right? He is able. Do you remember the situation with Daniel? And Daniel is in a situation where he's been accused because of this situation with seeking the Lord and praying. And of course, those other men, they were against Daniel. And they had Darius sign that writing. And it was of the law of the Medes and the Persians. It was irrevocable. There was nothing that Darius could do. And they accused him because they knew that they could accuse him of nothing else but something concerning his God. And Daniel, after he knew that the thing was signed, he goes and he prays. And you know, it's interesting if you were to read in Daniel chapter number 6 that Darius comes to Daniel and says, I know that your God is able to deliver you. Go look at it. That's amazing. That's not Daniel telling Darius. That's Darius telling Daniel, because Daniel had such a good testimony and had represented the Lord and had influenced Darius in that position where he was. Because here's what Darius says. Not only do I know that your God is able to serve, to deliver you, whom ye serve continually. That's what Darius says. Daniel had a great testimony. And this evening, our God is able. We need to have confidence, nothing wavering. Coming to God in faith, believing that He will do what He said He will do. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we